just take the edge off that a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, just give me a thumbs up when I'm okay, man. You could turn to 1 Thessalonians, which is in your New Testament. And we like to call ourselves a Bible church because we look at a lot of Bible verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we will start. 1 Thessalonians 5, just a little detour. I'll get back to John soon enough. But 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we'll be, right in the beginning of the chapter there. And, yeah, I'm definitely ringing here. Am I ringing? Am I echoing a lot? Yeah. How's that? Better? Good? All right, that's a thumbs up. Okay. It has been said, I'm not sure who said it, but it has been said, that eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. In other words, if you fall asleep on your blessings, you can lose what's been given to you. All right, would you agree with that? If you fall asleep on your blessings, you can lose what's been given to you. And everywhere that you kind of turn, everywhere that you look, whether it's a shock jock or a YouTuber or a personality somewhere, everywhere you turn, people are provoking other people to wake up. Right? I hear this all the time. Wake up. Pay attention. Wake up. Don't you see what's going on? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I mean, it comes to politics. I don't want to get into politics. But when you come to politics, everybody's like, wake up. Wake up. Or your rulers are going to all make you slaves again. Wake up. Pay attention. And that's maybe very well true. When it came to the pandemic, right, they just be like, wake up, wake up. You know, or the powers that be are going to steal your liberty for good. Wake up. And maybe that's true, too. I don't know. Though I do want to tell you, John said we don't have to wear masks in here anymore. So I'll just tell you that. All right. But you know what? In God's word, God's people are not commanded to die on any of those hills. I don't have a commission to die on a political hill. That's why I've turned it all off. I don't have a commission to die on some kind of, policy hill. That's why I stopped paying attention to it. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:5, believers in Jesus Christ are commanded by God to wake up. He does tell us to wake up. Look at verse 5. He says, "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." If you look at verse, I think, 6 especially, it's like God is telling us, wake up. Wake up. Don't be asleep. Wake up. You say, why? God, why are we supposed to wake up? Why do we need to wake up? Verse number 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." He's saying, you guys got to wake up because Jesus Christ is coming to get us out of here, whether you're ready or not. Whether you're waking up or not, whether you're still asleep or not, when that time comes that Jesus Christ is going to come, he's going to come and he's going to take his believers out of here. The salvation spoken about there is not a salvation from your sins. If you trusted Jesus Christ, you've already received forgiveness of your sins. This is a salvation from your body and from this evil world that we live in. And one day that trumpet's going to blow and God's going to deliver us out of here. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are. And if you believe Jesus Christ is coming for you, well, let me just get a barometer of the room here. Let me test the temperature of the room. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming for you? Yes. All right. Oh, that was a little weak. It was like a little delayed reaction. All right. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming for you? Yes. Amen. If you're saved, the Bible says he is. We'll talk about that today. If you believe that, if you know that, it's a good idea to wake up, brethren. That's the title. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead here a little bit. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, this message would fall on good ground, starting with my own heart, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. In Jesus' name, amen. The word awake only appears three times in the church epistles, and we're just going to look at them right now. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Just take me down. Now, just take me down a touch. Romans chapter 13. Thank you. Romans chapter 13, if you look at verse number 11 or 10, I'll say number one, first reason why you need to wake up, number one, wake up because there's little time left. Wake up because there's little time left. I'm not setting any dates. God knows I'm not. Little time could be 50 years. I don't know. But wake up because there's little time left. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice that is a command. That is a command from God Almighty. That is the Lord commanding his church in this great book of doctrine that Romans is. The Lord gets into some practical things in the latter part of Romans. And he says in this great book of doctrine, he commands the church to wake up because time is of the essence. Next to your salvation, it is probably your most valuable commodity. You could never have too much of it, and you can never seem to get it back. Time, time. Time. You know, and this is the truth. I'm a teacher, so we live by the bell, right, Rachel? We're like slaves to the bell. We always know what time it is as a teacher. But you know you need to be somewhere, you know when it's time to wake up. Amen? You know how long you could snooze, and then you know when it's time that you really got to get your keister out of your couch, your bed, and get up. For example, if I know that I've got to be at work at 7:45 when the school year starts very soon, if I know I got to be at work at 7:45, I know I got to get up by 5 o'clock. If I want, and that's for some of you, that's late, I know, but I got to get up by 5 so I can read my Bible, kind of like take a shower, you know, not be rushing out the door because I hate rushing. My family knows I hate rushing. Me on time is like 15 minutes early. But you know what? It's time. You know the time it is. And we got clocks all over the place. So we always know what time it is, right? You're always checking your phone. Maybe you got a watch. You got your Fitbit. You got your smartwatch. You got a tattooed on your head. There's clocks everywhere in our world, right? You probably wake up and the first thing you do is you look at your phone to see what time it is, see what's going on. When you're bored somewhere, you just flip at your phone to see what time it is. Nobody ever says, you got a watch on you. Everybody's got something on them to tell them what time it is. But look at Romans 13, 11, please. See what he says right there? He says, and that knowing the time. Can I ask you this? Do you know what time it is, Christian? You know what time it is? Do you know how much time we got left on the clock? Do you know how little time we've got left on God's clock? Look at 13:11. Keep reading. He says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I don't know if Jesus Christ is coming in 5 days. Hopefully he doesn't come before July 24th. Right? I don't know if he's coming in 5 days or 50 years. I have no idea. But do you know every day you're getting closer to seeing him? And you know what God says? Now is the time. Whatever time it is, you say, well, I'm 15. Now is the time. Well, I'm 55. Now is the time. I'm 85. Now is the time. I'm 25. Now is the time. If you're listening to the sound of my voice and you're reading that verse right now, the Holy Spirit is saying, now is the time. It was the time 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote that. He said, now is the time. He said that almost 2,000 years ago. And for Paul, it was now. And for us, it is now. We've got to live like he could come tomorrow, whether he's coming in 50 years or not. I don't know, but now is the time. Look at verse number 12. He says, the night, and that's what we're living in, the night. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's right there. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the marvelous light. He said that 2,000 years ago. He said 2,000 years ago, the night is far spent. He said 2,000 years ago, the day is at hand. And if Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago, how close are we to Jesus Christ today, almost 2,000 years later? Amen? You know what that tells me? That life really is just a vapor. If 2,000 years ago, Paul could say, Jesus will be right here, I guess in God's mind, it really is just 2 days. This has been just like 2 days to the Lord. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since the cross. So it's been about 2 days for God. And he's saying, I'm going to be there after 2 days. It seems so long for us. But from the Lord's perspective, it's a vapor. It's a moment. It's just a passing through. Can you go to Luke chapter 21? Let me show you something here. And I'm not going to get too crazy with this. But look at Luke 21. Let me just show you something to kind of shake you up a little bit. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Just flip there a little bit. Luke 21. And look at verse number 29. Luke 21 is a tough chapter to break apart. It's speaking about the Lord's return. And he says at the end in Luke 21, 29, he says, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, means when they put forth their leaves, they start to bud those leaves, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see all see these things come to pass, meaning that the trees start to bud those leaves, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation that sees those leaves sprout, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That means a lot of things, but one thing that means, Jesus is saying that the generation that sees the fig tree put forth her leaves will see his kingdom come. The generation that sees Israel put forth her leaves will see his kingdom come. Now, a fig tree, I did a little reading, Matt, don't correct me, but I did a little reading. And a fig tree puts forth its leaves in late spring. And all throughout the Bible, that fig tree is a symbol of Israel. The nation of Israel is that fig tree. And you know what? Against all odds, Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, which wasn't too long ago, and happened to be in late spring, when that nation began to bud forth and show forth some coming fruit. And Jesus said the generation that sees that nation begin to bud and begin to bloom again and show forth those initial evidence of life is going to be the generation that sees his kingdom come. Now, in the book of Psalms, chapter 90, verse 10, it says a generation is around 70 to 80 years. So you do the math, brethren. How much time can really be left? Because 1948 wasn't that long ago, and the fact that there's a nation that calls itself Israel defies all explanation other than God's word being true. Everybody want to blow it from here to kingdom come. 200 years ago, everybody was like, Israel is done. Half the reformers thought Israel was done. Only the people that really believed the Bible knew that God was going to regather that fig tree and plant that thing again. And Jesus said 2,000 years ago, you start to see that baby start to come to life again. Know that that generation that watches that is going to see my kingdom come. And hey, I'm not too good at math, but I could do 70 or 80 years from 1948 puts us not too far away. I'm not setting a date. Maybe it's something else, but I mean, how long could a generation be? The longest it could be is 100 years in the Bible. So you just do the math, brethren. It's not so far away. Can you go to Luke chapter 17? I'm not saying that to set a date. That would be wrong. That would be foolish. I'm not doing that. I'm just doing it to kind of, you know what we need to do? We need to wake up. We need to be like, wait a second. We're probably going to be the generation that sees Jesus Christ. Right? Our kids, our grandkids are probably never going to see cold death fall upon them, all things being equal. They're going to see and hear that trumpet sound, and they're going to step out and be those people that never see death. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. The Bible says, Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. You know what they were doing? They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. They drank. They bought, probably on Amazon. They sold. They planted. They builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know what Jesus is saying? Before he comes, Jesus Christ said the world would be asleep. And people are like zombies. Have you noticed that? I mean, I got this weird thing with zombies. I don't know why I watch too much zombie stuff. I don't know. But people are just like zombies. They're just like going through it like the Borg. Nobody thinking. Everybody just consuming. They're just like, you know, they're just kind of just going around doing things. I don't get it. But you know what? People are just like zombies. And I'm not hating, but people are like zombies, man. Like carnivorous animals just looking to gobble up as much as they can and just get as much as they can. I don't understand it all. It's like nobody's paying attention. Nobody's awake. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? Nobody's awake. I mean, as long as the checks keep coming from Joey B and the Duncan keeps running, everything's okay. Everybody's okay, right? Who cares about UFO sightings being talked about on the evening news? It's summer. Let's go to the beach. I mean, I'm sitting there watching these guys saying, they might be visitors from another planet. What? I'm like, what is going on here? I'm watching on the evening news. They're talking about this. And everybody's like, oh, I got another stimulus check. It's like, hello, wake up. Wake up. And nobody's saving it. They're all spending it like you are, right? They're just, you know, prime. Jeff Bezos, the only one getting rich off the pandemic. Hey, don't worry about the greatest global consolidation of power we've ever seen. Who cares that all the nations are coming together and forming this one world, whatever it is? Who cares, man? I got Disney Plus. Have you watched the last episode of Loki? I did. It's good, right? You know, hey, I mean, I'm not hating on that. I got Disney Plus, too. I got it. But you know what? Everybody's just like, you know, just like in this Borg sleep mentality. Because you know what? They're eating. They're drinking. They're getting their cars. They're buying. They're marrying. They're giving a marriage. And Jesus says, it's not going to be like everybody's going to be watching for me. They're all going to be asleep. And then one day it's going to be like, kapow, kaboom. And the fuse is going to light and it's going to be off faster than you can see it blow. Look at Romans chapter 13 again. And I'm saying to us, I'm not hating, and I'm definitely not trying to spoil your barbecue, all right? I'm not trying to do that, all right? I'm going to eat a burger today, too, all right? But we as the people of God just have to wake up a little bit. Be like, this is not all there is, right? It's not just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not all we have. We have something else big that's coming to us. And if you look at Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the Lord says this. Notice in the middle of the verse of Romans 13, 12, he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He says it figures that a world in darkness would be asleep. That would be natural. They're in the dark. Of course they're asleep. But he's saying God wants us to wake up. We shouldn't be asleep because we're not in the dark, because we're children of the light and we're children of the day. So notice how Paul says, let us. He's speaking about the brethren. He's speaking about the believers. Us is the first person objective plural pronoun. Did you like that? I still got it. Those are my pronouns, us. Right? But us is, right? Us means us. It means us. It means those who are saved. He says, let us wake up. Let us pay attention. We should be the ones that know the times. We should be the ones that are slapping cold water from the Word of God in our face and saying, wait a minute. The countdown's getting closer every day. I need to get my heart ready, get my family ready, get myself ready, because Jesus Christ is coming. Let us, therefore, knowing the time, let us, therefore. Do you know that one in every 30 New Testament verses refers to the second coming of Christ? Amen. That's your New Testament. Of the 260 New Testament chapters, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. That's more than one for every chapter. There are 27 books in your New Testament. 23 of the 27 books refer to the great and quickly approaching reality of Jesus Christ's return. And for every prophecy of his first coming, there are 8 prophecies on Jesus Christ's second coming. So if it was a sure thing that he came the first time, and if you know math and can do probability, it was better than a sure thing that he came the first time. The mathematical probability that 48 prophecies were fulfilled from his first coming are more than the known electrons in the universe, okay? It is like a number so big that Mega Millions never even saw a number or an odd that great, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it all to the letter. The tribe he was born in, the timing he was born, where he was born, the star would be there. I mean, we can go on and on and on, and that was just the first coming. There's like eight times as many prophecies of the second coming. Most of your Bible is prophecy of the second coming. That means he's coming. That means he's coming and he's going to come just like he said when he said it. And he says to us very graciously, wake up, wake up, knowing the time, wake up. Look at verse number 12 again. He says in the middle of the verse, he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, that's number one. And let us put on the armor of light, that's number two. And number three, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He's saying, Christians, if we know he's coming, let us be different than the world. Let us be the ones that wake up. I don't care what the news says. I'm concerned about you. I don't care if the world is in the toilet and the church is on the seat. I care about the group of people that are sitting in front of me right now. You're the people we need to get ready, and the elders and I care about getting ready for Jesus Christ's return, so you stand at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing between you and God. And you get a full... That's my burden. And sometimes if I come on too strong, it's just a little bit of tough love. It's because I know from the Word of God, and I know from what we read in the Scriptures, that he's coming. And I'm going to see him face to face. So you know what? Paul exhorts them, let us get going. Amen? Let us get going. He says, number one, he says, let's get rid of those things that aren't right. Let us cast off the works of darkness. You know, and the Holy Spirit's maybe knocking on your door right now. I don't know what your thing is. I got my things. You got your things. You know, the Holy Spirit just says, that thing, that's what I mean. You know what? Stop putting that stuff down. Because you know what? When he comes, you're going to have to put it down. You might as well put it voluntarily down now and get a reward than have it ripped out of your hands when the trumpet sounds. He's saying, let's just cast off some of those works of darkness, some of that anger, some of that pride, some of that jealousy, some of that whatever. Just start putting that stuff down, some of that lust, some of that rage, some of that whatever. Just put that down. Let's get rid of it, amen? Let's get rid of the gunk. Let's detoxify our Christian lives a little bit, amen? You know what he says next? Then he says, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's not just get rid of those things that aren't right. And you know, people think Christians got to live in a monastery somewhere and drink butterfly sweat, like I always joke around. No, enjoy your life. Have two burgers today. If you're a vegetarian, have a tofu patty. I don't care. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your family. Go on vacation. But let's put some things off that are bad from us, and let's put some things on that are good for us. How about a little more faith? How about a little more joy? How about a little more zeal for the lost? How about a little more concern of your Bible? How about a little more fellowship with the saints? Let's put some of those things on, shall we? And then he says in 13, notice in Romans 13:13. 13 is the number of rebellion. I know I didn't get to it Thursday night, but 13 is the number of rebellion. And you know what he's saying right there? Let's be a good rebel and resist the flesh while we have time. You want to be a good rebel? Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Let's start living now like Jesus Christ has already come for us. That's what let's live like we're going to live for all of eternity. Let's start getting ready for that. That's what he's saying. He's saying get a little perspective, man, before it's too late. You know, when that doctor said leukemia, whew, you know what it made a lot of things happen? It made so many things seem so silly. Made so many things seem so meaningless. Things I argued about, things I got upset about. I even had to apologize to my family. You know, things I would like, oh, we got to be there on time. We got to get, just so, so silly. All the things. And you know what, people, in light of stuff like that, in light of eternity, how silly some of the things we get so excited or stressed about are. Just start to get a little perspective. You know, when the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming, it should give us all kinds of perspective. So I encourage you. Let us get some perspective. Let us wake up a little bit and just don't have to live in fear or with a down in the mouth, but let's remember that we're going to meet the King someday. And let's get that perspective. That's number one. Let's wake up because there's little time left. And let's go to number two. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, which is the next book of the Bible. You know, you sit there, and you sit there in that, you go to this outpatient chemo infusions like we did on Thursday. It was our first one. And you think they put you in a room, they lock you down, they put you in plastic hazmat suits. No, you're sitting there on a couch, the nurse's station, people going in and out. You know what I saw in those 2 hours? I saw kids walking in emaciated with bruises all over their legs. I saw a little boy walking with scars across his head. I know what that's all about. I'm watching little kids in baby carriages. You know what that stuff all does? Man, Lord. And I said to myself this week, that's what provoked this message. I got to wake up. I said it to myself one morning. I got up and I was thinking, I said, I got to wake up. I got to wake up. I got to wake up. Because there's a lot bigger things out there than my little thing that I think is so important, right? So get a little perspective. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll give you another reason to wake up. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 and you look at verse 33, I'm going to give you another wake-up call. Wake up because there's little time left. And number two, wake up because there are lost souls all around you. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know what he's saying there? Don't just wake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep and awake to righteousness. It should make you wake up and want to do something and be something that maybe you weren't doing or being before. Because when you wake up, isn't this true? I don't like to lay around in bed. I don't know if you lay around in bed, that's your prerogative. But when you wake up, you start doing something, right? You wake up and you get going. You wake up and you start moving. And God says, wake up and start doing right. I know some people like, well, I woke up at 6 and then I woke up at 9. It doesn't really count until you actually get out of the bed. That's where you actually woke up, right? When you get up and you start doing your day and living your life and moving around and doing things. And when you're asleep, you're basically useless. I mean, you're not, I mean, I know you got to sleep. I get it. I'm not like Leonardo da Vinci who wanted to take 20-minute naps every 3 hours because he felt that sleep was such a waste of time. I've always toyed with that idea. But, you know, I know you need to sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. But how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? I mean, how long are you going to stay asleep? He's saying, hey, when you're asleep, you're basically useless because you're not doing anything productive. You can't splice the wire when you're sleeping. You can't lay the sheetrock when you're sleeping. You can't teach the class when you're sleeping. You can't do whatever your job is when you're sleeping. The boss man doesn't pay you to sleep. Unless you're in a certain union, I don't know. But the boss man doesn't, he doesn't pay you to sleep generally, right? He pays you to do something, right? Get up and do something. Awake to righteousness. Get up and do something right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is in the back. I said that, and I was like, wait a minute, I carry a card. I know there's some people that have been sleeping. We saw one of the NAs that, you know, take my son's vitals when he was in Sloan, and I got up one morning when I was in the hospital, and she was keeled over by a kiosk. I was like, all right, at least she puts needles in you. At least, you know, we're safe. But anyway, she was out cold, sitting on a computer desk, you know, just sleeping. But she wasn't an RN, so. 1 Timothy 5, look at this one. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. This is a tough verse. It's talking about widows, but this is a very tough verse. I'll be honest with you, it's a very tough verse. It's speaking about widows, and it says of some widows in 1 Timothy 5, 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. I didn't say that. God said that. Don't get mad at me. Don't say, Pat, you're being too hard today. I'm not coming back next week. God said that. The Holy Spirit said that. Holy Spirit said that if you're only living for pleasure, you're as good as dead to God. It's like you're asleep on the job. It's like you're not able to bring forth anything fruitful. Now, let me balance that verse. If you look across the page, maybe, at chapter 6, verse 17, notice the Bible says this. The Bible says, charge them that are, 1 Timothy 6, 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So there's nothing wrong with having money, right? God says use it wisely, because there's some people in the church that had some money right there. And you know what? It takes people with money to buy church buildings, to buy missionary stuff. Money is still what makes things go, right? People are not just giving away plane tickets to go to the mission field. So if God's given you some money, be faithful with it. There's nothing wrong or evil about having money. It's the love of money which is the root of all evil. But he says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, he's speaking to Christians, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So as much as I said, don't just live for pleasure, right across the page, God does say, enjoy what I've given you. Thank God for what he's given you. You can have some time with your family today, enjoy it. Go in the pool, stuff your face, laugh, enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. If you can thank God for it, enjoy it. God's given it to you. But there's more to life than just pleasure. There's more to life than just stuffing your face and getting to the next vacation hurdle. There's more to it than that. You don't want to be a hedonist. You know what a hedonist is? A hedonist, H-E-D-O-N-I-S-T, is someone who lives their lives to maximize pleasure and avoid pain. That's their philosophy. Sounds like an animal. That's how an animal lives. I just want to maximize pleasure and avoid pain. Sounds like a baby. I just want to maximize pleasure and avoid pain. I get scared when I think how many of God's people live like hedonists. You know, so many of God's people just live by the mantra, if it feels good, do it. That's not the mantra. If God gave it to you and you could thank God for it, then of course, enjoy it. But life is more than just feeling good and avoiding pain. That's why some people don't come to church, because you go to church, I'll be honest with you, you go to church sometimes and the Word of God beats you up. The Word of God works you over. The Word of God throws in a left jab and a right cross and then a gut punch. I get it. I had to go through this before you heard it. It kind of like makes you like, whoa. But you know what? That's good for you. If everything was just all sugary and sweet, your teeth would fall out and you'd be emaciated and have no nutrients in your body. You need some things like Brussels sprouts that don't always taste so good, but are good for you. And you ever see somebody, and I don't mean to touch on any nerves here, but you have somebody in your life or your family's life that struggles with addiction maybe, or maybe they're in a bad relationship. You know what it's like when you're on the outside? It's like they're asleep to you. It's like they're in a trance to you, and you just wish you could grab them and shake him or shake her and just scream, wake up! Because you could see what's going to happen 10 years before it happens, and you just want to shake them like, wake up! Imagine how the Lord feels looking at us. Amen. He sees the end from the beginning, and he sees some of us just like, in our zombie trance, and he just wants to come down and be like, wake up! No, he doesn't hurt us. But he says, wake up, guys, wake up! That stuff's not all good for you. Look at verse, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Can I show you something else? 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks for your kind attention. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Please notice 1 Corinthians 15:33. Notice the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He's saying to us, guys, don't be fooled. All those bad exchanges in your life, all those bad connections you make in your life, all those bad things you're involved in, those bad people you're involved in, they will corrupt you. They will mess you up. The best people I know I'm looking at. It's good to be around God's people. It's good to be around people that are like-minded and have the same Savior. We're not all perfect here. God knows this is a hospital, not a museum. But you know, we can bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hey, would you believe me if I said you could roll around in the mud and not get dirty? You say, you're crazy. I say, yeah, I know. I'm lying to you. Would you trust me to tell you that you could chug a bottle of vodka and it has no effect on you? You'd say, of course not. Duh, right? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You roll with the mess, you're going to get messed up. Now, if you look at verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Why would you ever think you could play with sin without any consequences? foolish, isn't it? It's like crazy. It's like telling somebody you could roll around in the mud and not get dirty. That's what the equivalent of it is. You can't roll around with sin and not expect something to happen to you. But what this verse is pointing out is that it doesn't just happen to you. It happens to the people around you. You see, if you're saved, you are sealed. Amen. If you are saved, you're going to heaven no matter what because Jesus Christ paid the price. And if you didn't earn it, you couldn't lose it. Does that make sense? Right? If you didn't earn the salvation, you couldn't lose the salvation because it's not even your salvation to lose. It's His salvation, Galatians 2, Romans 3. It's His salvation. It's His faith that's been imputed to you for righteousness. But you know what? The lost that are watching you may be damned. The lost around you may stay lost. You know, folks, you're probably going to rub shoulders with some today. There are lost people all around you watching your life. And those souls oftentimes end up being the collateral damage of your sin. Because when you blow it, they'll never forget it. When you blow it, they're going to know, I thought you were a Christian. They know. You probably never even talked to them about being a Christian, but they know. They know. And if you're living just like everybody else, why would anybody else want your Savior? What's different about you? You know, folks, we're going to do it this week, and we should do more of it. We can hand out tracts and put up billboards, amen, but nothing speaks louder than a changed life. And I'm all for preaching on the street. I'm all for holding up signs. We'll get into as many fairs. Terry's done some great legwork. We'll get into all the fairs we can get into. We'll hand out many Bibles as we can. I'll put up billboards now until the Lord gives us money to do it. I think it's fantastic. The people seeing that billboard on 35, Christ died for our sins. I just love knowing that it's there. But you know what it will really affect when somebody sees you're different and sees you're not the same as everybody else? That is a light that shines in a dark place, man. And I think about that and I think, what a shame to see a soul or think of a soul spend eternity in flames because you wanted to feel good. You had to blow that steam off. You had to do that thing. You had to go to that thing. You had to lay with that person. You had to do whatever you had to do. Is that too crude for you? You had to do whatever you had to do, and you just had to feel good. You know what you've done? You're just like at a ravage of collateral damage in your wake. Because you can't think further than your own nose. And you know what God says very gently? Wake up. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Go to Genesis chapter 36. I just got a few stops left. Genesis 36, all right? Then you can start seasoning the patties. Genesis 36. You know, Genesis 36 is a boring chapter. Not a very great devotional chapter. The descendants of Esau. I mean, what a horrible name. I don't think anybody names their kids Esau. Sounds like what a donkey. Esau. It just sounds like what a donkey yells out, right? Esau is a bad guy. He's not a good guy. And in Genesis 36, you got the descendants of Esau. Esau was a man of the field. And Jesus said the field is the world. So for us, Esau, on one level, represents the carnal Christian, the fleshy Christian, the worldly Christian, the Christian that is willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup, the Christian that's willing to lose his blessing because he had to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. And in Genesis 36, I'm not going to read it. It's tedious. It talks about all these descendants of Esau, and nothing is said about them. Nothing commendable. This one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this duke did this duke. Blah, 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 blah. The only person that has anything said about him is in verse 24. And in verse 24, it says, "And these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anna. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father." The only person in Esau's lineage with anything said of him that's commendable fed the asses. Do you know in the Word of God, an ass represents the lost man? The lost man. The only person in this whole fleshly line that has anything commendable said about him is the one that took care of some lost people. How about you? Are you doing anything to take care of anybody that's lost around you. You know, God notes that, and God commends you for that. And God says there's even a crown of rejoicing for those of you that have a burden for the people around you. And live a life. Don't have to always slap them with a tract, right? Though it's good to carry them. But it could just be a life that's lived differently than everybody else. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's finish this point in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is towards the back of your Bible. Genesis was in the beginning. Hebrews 12 is in the end. Hebrews 12. And this, again, Hebrews 12 means a lot of things doctrinally, but let's just take some spiritual application here in Hebrews 12, verse number 14. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I know what doctrinally that means for the nation of Israel in the tribulation. For us right now, what I could take away from that is, how will anyone come to know the God of heaven if you're living like hell? Right? Some have not the knowledge of God. They don't know God is holy. They don't know God is righteousness. You're the only bit of God they may ever see. You're the only Bible they may ever read. So that holiness in your own life might help somebody else see the Lord. Amen? Hope that makes sense. Just think about it with me. Here's a sobering question. Is that moment of sinful pleasure worth sending that soul to hell? Amen. Do you know, we talked about this in discipleship too yesterday a little bit. Do you know there are verses in your Bible that suggest that you, the saints, play a part at the white throne judgment when the lost are all judged and the lost are cast into the lake of fire? There are verses in Psalms, there are verses in Daniel, there are verses in Corinthians that say that you play a part in that judgment, that you might be some of the ones that help execute that judgment and help drag them out with those chains. You read Psalm 149, verses 5 to 10. You'll see it there. It's scary and sobering to think about. I said yesterday I wouldn't mention this on a Sunday morning, but I guess I just did. Because you know what? We need to kind of wake up to that. Just picture something, would you? What will it be like in that moment when you lock eyes with that person you did all that devilment with? You're at that white throne, and they're going to get cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and you lock eyes with that. Maybe you're the one that helps execute the judgment, and you're there. And they lock eyes with you, and maybe they recognize you, and you recognize them. I don't know what that thought, that feeling will be. I don't know what kind of feelings you can feel then. But maybe just sitting here now to know that you might lay eyes on somebody that you're rolling with now and doing all your devilment now because you're that closet Christian now. You put your Christianity away on Sunday and then you go live your life the way you want to live it. And that person that you're rolling up with and rubbing shoulders with, maybe even this afternoon, just you have no awareness of their eternal soul. Maybe you need to wake up a little bit and realize that. Will all your laughter and rioting down here drown out their cries in the lake of fire forever? Oh, we did it. God's good. You know what it's going to be like for them? It's going to be wild. I don't mean to bum you out, but it's a gentle wake-up call. The Word of God says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You should be a light that shines in a dark place. Finally, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. He said, oh, finally, hot dog. Yeah, I'm thinking hot dog too. Ephesians chapter 5. So I gave you a couple of reasons here. They're all right there in the Word of God. You could do this outline yourself. Romans chapter 13 was wake up because there's little time left. 1 Corinthians 15 was wake up because there's lost souls all around you. And Ephesians chapter 5 is wake up because there's light to be gotten from the Lord. There's light that the Lord will give you. Ephesians 5, let's take it from verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. I didn't write that. God wrote that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. There's plenty of vain words out there like, oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. No, God does care about how you live. It doesn't get you into heaven, but it helps bring some others. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, meaning God, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now you know, brethren, this is my last point, and it's not a long one. I don't know what the Lord wants you to get out of this message. Maybe it's just to be like, there goes Pat again, smile and nod. I don't know what it is that the Lord wants you to get. I would never dare to be too specific, but I just read this and I know how it hits me. And if you're saved, it's got to hit you somewhere. And you may not know, God, what do you want? But you know what he says? You know what he says in verse 14? If you're willing to wake up, the Lord will give you light. And the Lord will direct your path. That's not about your resurrection, though it has a secondary application to your resurrection. If he says you're asleep in pleasure and you're dead if you live in pleasure, then he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You say, I don't know what the next step is, God. God says, are you willing to take the next step in my direction? He says, if you're willing to come to me and wake up from your stupor of this sin-sick world, I'll direct your path, I'll guide you. My word is a light unto your feet, he said it would be. But are you willing? Go to Proverbs 6. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing? Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. This is a tough verse over here in Proverbs 6, 9. The Bible says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, O you lazy bum? That's the Bible word for lazy bum, sluggard. How long wilt thou wake? Where is it? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? It's like God is saying, are you willing to finally wake up, Christian? I didn't say you had to change anything about your life. Go on your vacation. Do this. Have those babies. Get married. Enjoy all the things that God has given you to do. But in your heart, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Hey, is it bothering you at all? I hope I'm bothering you a little bit. I hope I'm just kind of getting on you. I got a lot of amens on that one. Amen, Pat. You're really getting on my nerves. Amen. Right? But you know what? What does somebody say? Somebody, John Wesley said, light yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. Somebody said one time, I think it was George Whitfield, said, if you don't make somebody upset, you must not be doing a good job or something like that. So I don't know. I hope it's just kind of like, I hope the Holy Spirit's like needling you a little bit. Like just to wake up a little bit. Maybe the lateness of the hour is provoking you to wake up. Maybe you're like, you know what? There isn't a lot of time left. I mean, I was 18 5 minutes ago. Right? Whether Jesus Christ comes back or not, life is just blasting through, right? You know? It's like, Mike, you probably remember the first day you probably put on your tools and now you walk off the job. It's like probably happened like that. I thought I would be a teacher for a few years until I went onto the mission field. And I'm doing my 20th year this year. I'm like, how did that happen? Time goes by so fast. Maybe that provokes you. That's a good provocation. Maybe the lost all around you is pricking your conscience to wake up. Maybe you're thinking of this friend, this cousin or that cousin, this aunt or that uncle, and you're just thinking of all these people that you rub shoulders with. Maybe you want to start praying for them. Maybe you want to send them a track. Maybe you want to act a little. Maybe you don't want to go on the complaining train the next time you see them. Maybe just be a little more thankful the next time you're around them at a family gathering, and then maybe they'll notice something different about you. Maybe, please don't say amen. Maybe you're just looking for the end of this message so you can run away from conviction. Right? Maybe that's what you're doing. But verse 10 says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just 5 more minutes, Jesus. Just 5 more minutes. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He says, the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention. Wake up. Wake up. But if you keep hitting snooze on the Holy Spirit, he says, you're going to lose something precious. I know some of you set your alarms for 5, but you get up at 7:30, right? It's just like, snooze. It doesn't count unless you get up, right? Snooze, snooze. But you keep telling the Holy Spirit, snooze, snooze. Leave me alone, Lord. Leave me alone, Lord. He may just leave you alone. And then just let you be, lose what you're going to lose. What did we say before? Eternal vigilance, alertness, awareness, watchfulness is the price of liberty. In other words, if you're saved, the Lord expects you to be sober. He expects you to wake up. He expects you to have an eye on this life and what it's really all about. God expects that of you. He says, be sober, be sober. As our pastor back home in Staten Island, Pastor Dean would always say, he would always say, Christians, stop being drunk on the drink of this world. He used to always say, Christians need to get off the drink of this world. We're drunk on the drink of this world. And the Bible keeps saying, be sober, be sober. And he's not just talking about Jack Daniels. He's not just talking about booze. He's talking about just the intoxicating effect of living in a world that tells you from the minute you wake up to the minute you go to sleep, everything's great, you're great, let's just keep having a good time. That's the intoxicating effect of a world that just tells you everything's all right, everything's all right. Like they were before the flood. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, and they had no idea when the flood would come. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Quickly, quickly, right there, almost there. Two quick stops right in the neighborhood of each other. Colossians chapter 1. Does that make sense? Amen? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. The Lord's just telling you, he's not angry. He's just saying, wake up. And if you're already awake, just stay awake. Let it be a provocation. Let it be an encouragement to stay awake that you're not crazy. I know they tell you you're crazy, but you're not crazy. I used to be crazy, but I'm okay now. Anyway, sorry. That's a joke you'll get later. All right? Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. The Bible says, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the fullness, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. In other words, the Holy Spirit is praying for you to wake up. That's what he's saying. I'm praying that you would wake up, that you'd have an awareness, that your eyes would be open, that you'd see what this whole thing is really all about. It's like the Holy Spirit wants to take some of this cold water from the Bible and just splash it on your face a little bit. Just wake you up a little bit as to what life is really all about and what you have waiting for you. You know, maybe your mom, when she got you up for school, maybe she forced you out of bed, you know. My brother and sister went through this thing where they never wanted to get up for school. And my mom would come along and be like, come on, wake up. And I'd kick my brother out of the bed. And I'd drag my sister out of the bed. I said, it doesn't work like that. You just got to kick him out of the bed. And that's what I would do. And you know what? Maybe you had a parent that just, or a sibling that just dragged you out of bed. And there was no, like, voluntary will. You had no choice in it. But you know what? God always gives you a choice. He's telling you very gently through his word, wake up. Be sober. But he's not going to rip you out of your life. He's not going to rip you out of your sleep. He's not going to rip you out of your slumber. You have a choice. You always have a choice. God always gives you a choice. And brethren, if you choose God and choose to wake up, you know what the Lord has waiting for you? A reward. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what he'll actually give you? Light. If you'll awake from the dead, he'll give you light to direct you, and he'll give you light to reward you. He'll clothe you in a garment of light, just like Jesus Christ was robed in a vesture of light. That'll be your reward, to shine with the brightness like he has for all eternity. So let's finish in 1 Thessalonians, where we started. which is just probably two or three pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Let's read those verses again where we started. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. He says, "You're all the children of light." See it? "And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us," come on, "who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." It's like he's saying, are you going to wake up, child of God? Are you going to wake up, child of God, child of the day, child of the light? Are you going to wake up and walk in the light as he is in the light? Or are you going to stay in the dark? You're just going to stay asleep. The choice is yours. Look, verse 9 and 10 tell us that whether you wake or sleep, whatever choice you make, Jesus Christ is coming to get you out of here. You get that? Whether you're ready or not, here he comes. Now, think about it. Would you rather be shocked out of sleep? You ever been woken out of sleep suddenly? Not fun. Ever try to wake a drunk out of sleep? You got to dodge from left hooks, right? Not pleasant, right? You don't want to do that, right? It's not pleasant. We know that's not a pleasant experience to be shaken out of sleep. But when Jesus Christ comes, I think for some Christians, he's going to shake them out of sleep. It's going to be like, whoa, what was that? That was the trumpet. Come on, we're going. Really? Yeah, let's go. But wouldn't it be better to be watching, to be waiting for the Lord's return? Wouldn't that be more enjoyable? Wouldn't that be more exciting to just be living a life for the Lord as best you can? And then when that trumpet sounds, like, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Wouldn't that be better for you for all eternity? You know, when you watch your favorite YouTuber and you watch your favorite pundit and they tell you to wake up America or wake up this one or wake up that one, you know what people do? They take heed. Yeah, I gotta get out the vote, or I gotta go write this person. You know what? I gotta wear this t-shirt. I gotta put this bumper sticker on. You know, you do something when your favorite person tells you to wake up. But what will you do when the Word of God tells you to wake up? Because the Word of God is saying, wake up, because Jesus Christ is coming. And I mean, my family's had a wake-up call. I mean, my CJ's diagnosis was an absolute wake-up call. It was humbling. It was a renewed perspective. And you know, I've been saying this to people, and don't hear this the wrong way, but I know he's going to be healed, and that's what I want. I want it to be as quick and painless as possible. I don't want to see my son uncomfortable, as you wouldn't want to see that. But I've been given this wake-up call, right? I could just hope it all goes away and life just goes back to normal and I forget about it. And I do want life to go back to normal. And I do want to see it behind us very soon. I do. But at the same time, I don't want to miss what the Lord is trying to show us. I don't want to be the same selfish jerk that gets upset about being 5 minutes late or argues about nonsense or worries about money. I don't want to be that same fool I was before. I want to not waste the heartache. You know, like I said, walking around with my son in the hospital, you know, I told my Christian, I said, let's not waste this. Let's pray for all these doors and all these rooms of all these people, right? I don't want to miss what God is doing, because by all outward indicators, it shouldn't have happened to my son. So God clearly let it happen to get my attention for some reason. So I don't want to miss the big picture while my son is healed. You know what? You have the same choice today. God lets things into your lives through messages, through circumstances, to get your attention, to help you wake up, to kind of realign your perspective. You have two choices. You can kind of just make it all go away and stay asleep, or you could respond to God's wake-up call. What's it going to be? Will you wake up or just hit the snooze? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads.